cool part, is he affirms what's in Scripture, and we're excited about where that goes. Today we're looking at chapter 4 in your book, in the book. But
did you already talk about backpack?
No, I haven't yet. That's okay. You want to talk about that?
No.
No, go ahead.
That's your gig.
No, that's all right. I guess I'm going to. there's a couple mission projects coming up that if you're interested in being part of. One is a kind of an ongoing thing. Blessings in a Backpack. Covenant Church supports 175 children at LaGrange Elementary. 175. I mean, yeah, praise God. And what that means is that those children get a backpack every Friday. They take it home. That gives them food for the weekend. Nutritional stuff that they wouldn't normally get. Better than eating candy and that kind of thing. So we are privileged here at Covenant to be able to support that. And if you'd like to participate in that, you can give a check to the church for $100, and that'll support $100 for one kid for the whole year. I mean, that's pretty cool. So if you'd like to participate in that, if you want to just give money to that, put it in the offering tray, put it at the bottom of Blessings in a Backpack. It'll go to that. It's a great opportunity to support an incredible ministry to feed children in our community. And what a blessing that is to be able to. You never think, I mean, you think that in Oldham County, the most affluent or second most affluent county in the state of Kentucky, that we would have that kind of issue. 175 children. And that's just the ones that have signed up. There are probably over way more than that in LaGrange Elementary alone. So, I mean, what a blessing that is to be able to do that. So that's one. The Covenant Writers are leading a mission trip to Redbird, leaving this coming Thursday. If you're interested, if you haven't heard about that, Art was here a second ago. Art Barrett, or call Joel Gagne. He can set you up with being a part of that. It's a great. Is Daniel here? No.
Call the church.
Anybody
we'll get you
hooked up. Pam, you going? Oh, there you go. Talk to Pam. Raise your hand. Yeah, there you go. Pam, talk to Pam. She'll let you know all the ins and outs and all the details about that. That's a great opportunity. One other thing happening in October on fall break week. I know some of y'all might take vacations and all that kind of stuff. Fall break week, if you're interested in a mission project, the students are leading a mission trip, but it's for the whole church. Anybody in the church wants to go to Eastern Kentucky. So that's my extent of my knowledge about that. Matt's the guy to see way back over there. So if you have an interest in doing that and being part of that, I'm sure he could use some adults to go along and jump in and be part of that. But it's an intergenerational thing for everybody in the church if you want to go. So there you go.
There you go.
Commercial
announcements.
Where are we going?
Trinity. We're going to be talking about the Trinity of God, the Godhead, this week. And wow, it's an incredible subject.
Let's start this morning by doing the same thing we finished with last Sunday morning. Last Sunday we were out in the pavilion and we ended with the saying of the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed are really two of three affirmations that the church uses for the most part to affirm our faith in what, saying this is what we believe. So I want to invite you to stand up as you're able. And let's share these words of the Nicene Creed together, and let's read them, affirming what we believe about God. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, through all things were made. For us and our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scripture. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come and get in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and of the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who is spoken through the prophets. We believe in the Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. So our series is called Going Deep. And when I read that affirmation and we start talking about the Trinity, there are a lot of places we could go. And here's the thing. We can go for a little while, and we've got to at some point land the plane this morning because we're going to come to the Lord's table and celebrate Holy Communion. So if it gets past 12:30, somebody give us a high sign, okay? So we know that we went way past time. But that'd just be really helpful as we move forward this morning. One of the things, you know, the Trinity, Mel, the Trinity is an incredible mystery. Let's talk about that a little bit.
Well, you know, the Trinity of God, it is probably the foundational doctrinal thing in our faith, that everything is built upon the doctrine of the Trinity. And when we look at the... Oh, I'm not on again. Thank you.
I went through the whole first service. But when we look at the Trinity, if you'll bring up that picture of the... The Trinity. sorry, there it is. I think this is a wonderful description of how we see the Trinity. That if you follow those lines, it's never ending. It's all one piece. And as wonderful as that is in symbolically trying to explain the Trinity of God, it's incomplete.
It is incomplete. I mean, it's a mystery that's been written about by authors and by people. It was interesting. I was doing some research this week and found that there are secular universities who are trying to discern and decide about the Trinity.
Secular universities going to decide the Trinity.
I thought that was really interesting as well. I thought a secular university trying to decide if the Trinity could be possibly true. Like, that makes no sense at all. But listen, you know, the crazy thing is, as I read, there are even pastors and, you know, religious folks who struggle with this whole idea of the Trinity because it's such a mystery. In fact, they say, well, the Trinity can't be possible because it's never mentioned in Scripture. Nobody ever talks about it. I mean, you can't find the word Trinity in the Scripture at all. It's kind of like, we were talking this week about metaphors and pictures and kind of, okay, what does a Trinity look like? And that's why we've got, you know, we're not going to cook. This isn't cooking with Mike and Mel this morning. This is actually a kind of a prop for us. You know, we talked about the egg and the apple. And because the egg and the apple are kind of cool metaphors, they're pictures of and help us to understand in our finite human minds this whole idea of what the Trinity might be. But as with every metaphor, we said what?
It's incomplete.
It's incomplete. There's a mystery beyond this that we don't really understand. But so let me just try and explain it by using an egg. Okay? So an egg is an egg, right? That's an egg. Is that right? There are three parts to this egg, right? What are they? The shell, the white, and the yolk. But it's still what? An egg. So, but here's the problem with that. The minute you say parts, the analogy falls apart. Because in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are not parts of the Godhead. They are the persons of the Godhead. One God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Great picture. Helps me and my brain to figure it out, right? But it's a little bit incomplete.
Yeah, we use our experiences as humans to try to help us to understand those things that we don't understand. And when I first came to faith, you know, trying to help me to understand the Trinity, you know, was used, man is a father, he's a son, and he's a husband, you know, all one person. And when I was first coming to faith and childlike in my understanding, that was very, very helpful. But as I begin to go deeper into my faith and trying to understand this Godhead, the Trinity, it is incomplete. Because as we look at the symbol of the Trinity all in one, I'm gonna say this, I don't understand it, but they're separate parts, but they cannot be separated.
That's cool.
You know,
that
as we begin to separate them, then it begins to all fall apart. But God is a supernatural being. And here's the part that we can't really understand about this, is that he is still always one. You know, Jesus says, I am one with the Father. He says that over and over again. I am one with the Father. That if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. But he's different than the Father, but not separate from the Father.
You know, you and I talked about that this week. You know, in both of our faith experiences. I mean, for me, when I first came to faith and first started to follow Jesus, I mean, somebody said about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God is one and three distinct persons. I'm like, cool, don't get it, but I'm okay with that. That's good. And it's been a faith thing for me. You know, I may not totally understand it, but I'm okay with that. I get it. And then he said, well, you know, then they said the same thing way back in the day. You're not going to find it in Scripture that it's the Trinity. You don't find that anywhere.
But doesn't mean it doesn't exist.
No, because there are lots of Scriptures that talk about it. In fact, if you've got grab your bulletins. There are lots of Scriptures. And I want you, if you've got a pen, you might want to hang on to this baby, because I want to share something with you that I think is really cool. They're going to talk these verses, all of those verses that are there on the page in your bulletin. All of those verses have some reflection upon the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, but the very first one is the one I want us to look at. Okay, the very first one out of Matthew chapter 3, verses 13, 16, and 17. Then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. Jump up to 16. After his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy." But you see, in verse 16, underlying Jesus, okay, the name Jesus
came up out of the water.
He came up out of the water. The heavens were open, and what happened? The Spirit of God descended like a dove. The dove that we see on this drawing up here is the representation of God's Spirit coming down and resting on Jesus. Okay? And then the next thing you see, underlined voice from heaven. God spoke. God the Father spoke. In two verses, we see Jesus, we see the Spirit, we see God the Father. Now, it doesn't say Trinity there, but all three representations of the Godhead are in one passage of Scripture. It's really cool just to be able to see that in front of us.
Yeah, Tozer calls it the incomprehensible mystery of the Trinity. You know, and we talk about people that try to come up with some sort of a formula or an explanation of the Trinity. And if they're unable to do that, then they assume that it must not be true. You know, we live our lives by faith. That as we go about the world today, there are things that happen that we don't really understand, but we know it's true because of what we observe. That when I turn a light switch on, the lights come on. Mm-hmm. I mean, I can see the effects of electricity. I see that it lights things up. I see that it heats things up. I see what happens. And we know that if you want to carry a lot of electricity, a lot of current through a wire, it needs to be stranded wire. It needs to be lots of little wires together instead of one big wire. Therefore, they assume that the electrons must move along the outer skin of the wire and not within the wire. But they can't see it. They don't know it. We don't really understand it, but we understand the effects that it has on our lives.
That's
and
so
it's
good.
The same way with God. Just because I can't explain every minute detail about things that go on in my life, I accept them because I see the effects that happen. And it's the same thing with God in our lives, that we see the effects that God's had on our life. I don't know about you. I hope you have. I hope you've sensed God's presence at one time or another in your life, maybe during prayer or a time of need, where we've sensed the presence of God, you know, a physical sensation of presence, but you can't put a formula on it. You can't see it, but I know it's there because of what I see happening.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's so good. You know, so that's kind of, as you said earlier, it's kind of the foundational piece. You know, the Trinity, the doctrine, the theology of the Trinity is like the foundation. That everything else we understand about God builds up on that. I mean, that's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And, you know, that we just know that somehow all that fits together and all that works together. Somebody said that you could summarize the Trinity in seven statements. I read this week.
Okay.
And it said this.
I think the key word is summarize.
Summarize. Seven statements. There is only one God. Mm-hmm. There's only one God. And it said, he cites a passage out of Deuteronomy chapter 4. The Lord Yahweh is God. The Lord is God. There is no other besides him. And then the second thing was the Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father. It is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God.
Godhead.
The Godhead. The Trinity. Powerful stuff. Powerful stuff.
You know, just because we can't put a formula or explain it doesn't mean that it doesn't happen. You know, that we would be so naive that to think that we have the right to judge the validity of the Trinity, whether or not it exists, because we don't understand it.
Yeah, you know, why is it, so, you know, we might ask the question, so why does this make a difference? Why, what difference does it make? Why is this important? Think about this. Think about creation. Second, it's the next to last passage there in your bulletin. If you got a pen or pencil, I'm gonna show you something here in just a second. You know, everybody talks about God created this, God created that. Yahweh, God, created. Okay, listen to this. Then God, Yahweh, said, let what? Oh, say, what's that say? What's that word? Us. Really? Oh, who's he talking about there? Maybe he had a mouse in his pocket, right? No. Let us is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God. Yahweh God was talking about the Trinity. Let us make human beings in what?
Our
image. How cool is that? I mean, man, that's a mind-blowing thing. I mean, it's just like, whoa, powerful stuff.
Yeah, if he's talking about us and our, then he must be, I mean, there's got to be something else contained in that.
Yep.
There's got to be something else contained in that.
Colossians, that passage, the last passage there, even kind of reemphasizes all that. That, you know, Christ is the visible image of an invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For in Him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see, the things we cannot see. All that stuff, it was us. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And that's so, so cool. So good stuff. Such good stuff.
You know, we want to think that somehow because of we're human, we're superior, and that we're able, you know, to figure this out and be in the presence of God without really seeing Him. But you know, there's a scripture in where a story in the Old Testament when it talked about Moses, who is the leader of a nation. Moses, who is probably one of the most holy men at the time. Moses, the man who God imparted the Ten Commandments to. He wanted to see God. He was imploring, you know, let me just see you. And God says, you would not be able to handle my vision. But this is what I'll do. You can hide your face in the cleave of a rock while I pass you by. So he senses the presence of God passing by, and God is protecting Moses. He said, you can't even handle who I am, this supernatural being that I am, but yeah. I'll present myself to you.
Yeah, that's, I mean, the power of God, the presence of God is so powerful that we can't, it's that mystery thing. It goes back to that mystery.
Yeah,
thing.
And we're afraid somehow to whisper the word mystery. When people talk to us about God, when somebody says, gosh, you know, I wish you'd explain God to me, that, you know, we don't want to say, well, you know, it's a mystery. It is mysterious.
Yeah, yeah. You know, we live in a world, and all of us know that, we live in this world of lots of gods. We live in what's called the postmodern world. And, you know, people want to make gods out of everything. They did back then, too. I mean, this isn't anything new. I mean, people want to make gods out of everything. And you know, this whole idea that, you know, that, well, this can be a god. The chair could be a god. I mean, the sun could be a god. The moon could be a god. The tree could be a god. And I love what Paul says. It's in your bulletin there, that first passage out of 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And this, you know, what he's really reflecting on is what Jesus said. Because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to Yahweh except through me. Now, that's a hard statement. And there are a lot of people who say, well, I don't want to go there. Okay, I don't go there. I'm sorry. You know, but that's what the Scripture says. And if I'm going to believe the Scriptures, I have to believe what the Scriptures say. And then when I read this, what Paul says, he's just reaffirming this. There may be so-called gods both in heaven and on earth, and some people actually worship many gods and many lords, but for us, he's talking about the church, but for us, there is, how many gods? One God. The Father, by whom all things were created, for whom we live, there is one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things were created, and through whom we live. Wow. That's so good.
You know, we said this early on that I think Mike is on the same page, that my whole belief system, my whole faith system is grounded on the Trinity. The Trinity, the Godhead of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That if it wasn't for the Trinity, we would have no Jesus. And if we had no Jesus, we would have no Savior. And that the Trinity of God also in the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is our counselor. The Holy Spirit is the one, the indwelling that lives within us. That our whole foundation rests on this fact, even though I don't understand it completely, of the Trinity of the Godhead.
Yeah. You know, you read something earlier from Tozer's book about reason. I don't know if you can find that. You probably won't be able to find it now that I've asked you about it. But if you can find that, would you read that? There was a statement he made about reason and how...
I hope this is it. I believe that Christ died for me because it's incredible. But I believe that he rose from the dead because it's impossible. It's incredible that he died for us. But oh my gosh, it's beyond any understanding that he rose from the dead. Now, we've said this before. Can you believe that Christ rose from the dead? Yes? No? Okay, yes? Christ rose from the dead. That is outside of anything that I've experienced anyplace else. Outside of anything else that has happened in the world today. The one person, dead for 3 days, buried for 3 days, rose from the dead. If you can believe that, then why is the Trinity a sticking point for anybody? If I can believe that, something of that is impossible, then how could I not believe who God is and the Trinity?
Yeah, keep looking for that other statement. I think it actually started out with reason, something about reason. But the reason I wanted to go there is because...
Oh.
You got it?
Something else, yeah.
Yeah, go for it. I want you to read this, then I want to talk about it.
Well, it talks about this. The spirit of man, not the physical body, the spirit of man alone can enter through the veil and penetrate into the holiest of holies. The spirit of man, not the physical body of man, in God's presence, in the holiest of holies. But
go ahead.
Let the reason kneel in reverence outside.
Okay.
Reason won't get you there.
There you go.
Reason doesn't get you there.
That's why I wanted you to hear that, because here's the thing. You know, in the United Methodist Church, John Wesley had this thing called the quadrilateral. Scripture, tradition, reason, and experience. And all those had influence into what he understood about God. Scripture, tradition, reason, and experience. What did it just say? Reason cannot even kneel. What does it say? Something about that? Reason?
Reason must kneel.
Reason must kneel, okay?
In reverence on the outside.
So here's the thing about Wesley. Everybody says, well, that's a quadrilateral. So all four of those things, it's not an equilateral. Wesley never said all of those things weigh in equally. Wesley said, Scripture is like way up here. It is primary. Whatever, if you have questions about life, if you have questions about death, if you have questions about eternal life, it is found in the Scriptures. In the Scripture. That's the truth. And then he said, okay, reason, tradition, experience, all kind of weigh into understanding and helping us to get a hold of what the Scriptures are saying. And I love that about Wesley. You know, it was all about the Scripture. Man, that Scripture is most important. And reason must kneel. Tradition must kneel. Experience must kneel in the face of Scripture.
Yes.
And I love that about the Word of God. And what it talks about when it talks about the Trinity.
You know, I want to read this out of Romans 10, verse 9. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, not understand, not know it, not understand it, but if you believe in your heart, then you have been made right with God. It's about our faith, and it's about believing, not understanding. Hey, I just got a picture from my lovely wife on my watch. There in Ohio of my grandson
ridiculous.
On my watch.
That's ridiculous.
You know, she just sent it to me on my phone.
Hello, Dick Tracy here.
I don't understand how that all works.
You know who Dick Tracy is? Jody has no idea who Dick Tracy is, do you? Oh, you do? Okay, all right.
But I know that it happens because I see the evidence of it. I don't understand how all that technology works. I use it. I love it. But I don't understand how all those ones and zeros, bits and things go across from a phone, from a camera to a phone to an electronic signal to my phone to my watch, and there's a picture of my grandson that she just sent me. I don't understand it. But I believe it. You know why? Because I can see the evidence of it, just like who God is.
Yeah, we see his evidence everywhere. Listen, I know we need to kind of roll this into a... Let's take it in for
not
landing.
Yet.
Let's take it in for landing. Share the story that you shared this morning.
Yeah. You may have seen this video on YouTube or on Facebook or someplace. There's several different ones. And the subject is colorblind. The one I've seen is a young man. One is a older man, you know. And they receive a present. And the present, they open up the present, and it's a pair of glasses. They've been colorblind all their lives, and they take the glasses out of the box, and they put it on their head, and they're able to see color for the first time in their lives. They are dumbfounded. They cannot speak. They cry. They continually take the glasses off and look around and put them on and look around. Take them off and look around and put them on and look around. And they're so overwhelmed with this experience of seeing something. They've been told about it. They've read about color in the world, about the beauty of the sunset and the yellows and the blues and the grays and the green grass and the color of the flowers. They've heard about it. They've read about it all of their lives. They've never experienced it until they put these glasses on, and then suddenly it's revealed to them and they cannot contain themselves. And that's what heaven's going to be like. You know, the song, I Can Only Imagine. Will I kneel in the presence of? Will I dance? What will it be like? We cannot handle the presence of God in this state. It would be too much for us to handle. We would not be able to go on with our lives as we have seen them, as we know them today. But there will be a time when I'll be given eyes to see who God really is. But I can't handle it right now. I can't handle it right now.
Yeah, that's so powerful. That's so good. And so important for us to kind of get our minds around that God is beyond. I mean, it's a mystery. But it's a mystery that we can trust. It's a mystery that we can say, I don't get it all, but I'm in. Mm-hmm. I'm in. I want to be part of whatever is going on. I want to be in that. And I hope we all want to be in that, to be honest with you. Well, let's do this. We're gonna share around the table this morning. Such a cool part of this whole mystery. I mean, you talk about the mystery. I mean, think about the mystery of what we're going to do in just these next few moments. This means of grace to experience Christ in the body and Christ in the blood and know that we are forgiven, know that we can begin anew this morning because of his grace that's poured out. Amazing that we get to do that. And so we're going to do that today, but I want to just ask you to stand as you're able, and we're going to, that often shared prayer that we pray every time before we share in Holy Communion is this.
I just want to interject something here.
Go ahead.
I this morning I saw a beautiful image during communion. Cindy had brought several of the young children. She'd come up with them for communion. And the first little boy in line, you know, saw the bread and he tore off a piece of bread and he ate it. And she's like, no, we're gonna take it, we're gonna take the bread and we're gonna dip it in the juice. And so she tore off another piece of bread and she handed it to him and he ate it. And so the next three or four children come up, they come up and take the bread and dip it in the juice and take communion. He stood there as they were all kind of gathered around. He's like, and he didn't say it, but he's like, oh. And so he tore off a piece of bread dipped it in the juice, and took communion. Look, we don't understand it. I don't understand the mystery of faith. I don't understand the mystery and the sacrament of communion completely. But I honor it, and I know God will meet me there.
That's really cool. That's great. Great story. Yeah, let's pray this prayer together. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now you can be seated and just take a moment to pray silently, to prepare your own hearts to come to this table this morning. Take a moment to do that. Oh, how grateful we are, God, that we can come to this moment. Maybe not completely understanding, but to know that your grace is available to us this morning. To know that we can leave this place differently than the way we walked in. To know that we can fall deeper in love with you because we have been here. To know that you love us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Bless these moments around your table. Bless the bread and the cup as we share them for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
You know, that evening in the upper room when Jesus took the bread and he broke it, they had no idea what was about to happen and what this was all about. But he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body.
And then he took a cup. I mean, just common elements that Jesus took at the moment. And he took and he poured into that. And he said to them, "This is my blood, shed for you and for many." That you might know your sins are forgiven. Take and drink, all of you. And remember, how powerful. How powerful. Now, I just need to remind you, as I do every time, that this table does not belong to us as your pastors, to Covenant Church. This is Christ's table. It's not only us who invite you, it is Christ who invites you to experience his grace new and fresh today as you come to this place. You're not going to be directed. You just get to come as God leads you, as his spirit. I believe his spirit is here. That means God is here. That means Jesus is here. He is here among us. And when he directs you to come, there are three stations, one on either side, one in the front. You can come to either one of them. Then you can go if you want to and spend some time in prayer, or you can return to your seats. But what a moment to experience his grace. You're welcome here. You come as God leads you to this place.